welcome to the Abilu Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
All right, so I'm going to introduce to you from all the way from Swaziland, born and raised in New Zealand, moved to Alaska in 1978, attended ALCC in November of 1979. I was super old at that point, by the way. I was way old. It's like two. met and married Robin Pratt in 1980. Well, she became Pratt by that moment. Five children in the books. That's pretty good. Ordained pastor at ALCC December 1991. Left for Swaziland in early February 1992. At first volunteered to a Swedish mission at a rural health clinic in northern Swaziland. Later moved to the capital of, how do you say that? Yep, okay. Mbaba. I knew I was going to mess that one up. There's no way to work that out. With Robin and established a home for abandoned children there. Pastors a small church in Imbaba. Sorry, I should never be the guy. I should never be the guy that introduces people. Okay. Anyway, he's been a super faithful missionary. Done an amazing work in Swaziland. We'll let him tell you all about what's going on there and bring the word for us. So, Pastor Mike Pratt, please come deliver the word.
Mbabane. It's the only Swati word you'll get all night. We're involved in three areas of activity in Swaziland. We have a project in the northern part of the country, near where we were originally, at Maiwani. Another Swati word. We have a center there that is devoted to orphans and vulnerable children. HIV/AIDS has ravaged the country. The effects of that are still there, but what a great opportunity for the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, to make an impact. And also, yes, we pastor a small church in the capital city, Mbabane. And then the third thing, I want to show you a little video about the home we have for abandoned children, the Sandra Lee Center. Abandoned babies and children. That is located in Mbabane. We established it in 2003, and we've committed ourselves to raising those children to adulthood. Once they come to that center, they stay there. We want to afford them every opportunity, as we would for our own children. But I will let the video explain the Sandra Lee Center. We're looking for help, looking for partners, so let's check it out. I'll be right back.
Situated between South Africa and Mozambique, by the Kingdom of Swaziland, this small island is one of the strongest, currently in existence. HIV/AIDS has affected every aspect of life in Swaziland. Nothing is spared. Men and women are unable to bring food on every night. Children are incapable of going to school. The traditional familial support system, and with it, family values themselves are falling apart. Fortunately, there's a place of sanctuary for children to live. As a child, it's not a child of sanctuary, but it's a place of hope. The Center of the Center is used for children who are often lost from nutrition, abuse, exploitation, and other self-abandonments. A healthy environment for them to live that is built on grace, not only in Jesus Christ. Started the center and are involved in all aspects of its day-to-day operations.
We started Sandra Lee Center in 2003. The way it came about was I had been volunteering at the Children's Hospital for the pediatric started about 2002, I just
We had adopted a daughter ourselves in 1999. We had some issues going on and adopted her, and she's coming out.
She's coming out.
To officially start the center.
We opened up our home, first home, in 2003, and the second home, 2005.
We have a big piece of vacant land right next door that looks like a recent return. So, in 2005, a lot of these animal houses were now built, five more houses. One of which is the preschool and office.
Through their expansion, more and more children began to be fostered as of August 2012.
Well, while that's loading, let me continue. For the sake of time, I love technology. I choke up every time I see those children. They're in our hearts. And we pray for more. We have 28 now. And you can find more. We can just drop it. That's fine. Thanks, guys. It's a good taste. If you go to YouTube, punch in Sandra Lee Center, spelled C-E-N-T-R-E, the right way, you'll be able to see the video in its entirety. So I want to talk about the other thing we work on, that is, or where we work, and that is the church in Mbaban, Checkers Community Church, used to be. Well, it's actually called the International Baptist Church, Checkers Community Church. And I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches." The question there is, what exactly is a dying church? Or put it another way, what are the signs of a dying church? Is it declining church attendance that would be the sign of a dying church? That's probably the simplest answer to the question, I suppose. I guess a church can become so tiny that they eventually have to close the doors as it goes out of existence. And I suppose in certain parts of the world, the United States especially, where we have a shift in demographics, we see it, inner cities changing, etc., areas of declining population, that you'll sometimes see a shuttered church building or a church that was, or a building that was once a church, now being used for another purpose. But at one time, there was a thriving and dynamic congregation in that church. But I think the deeper question is one of spiritual vitality. That's the issue, really. One could ask a question, is a church that has been torn by controversy a dying church or a living church? Another way to ask that question, or another question one could pose concerning a dying church or a living church, is that church that is so comfortable. What about that church that is so comfortable in its current situation that there is no place for new people? Is that a dying church? Or what about a church that has completely lost its vision to reach people for Jesus Christ? Is that church a dying church? If a church has no zeal for the lost, can it really be called a living church of Jesus Christ? Or what about the church that was great one day and has fallen on hard times? Is that a dying church? Or what about that church whose best days happened a generation ago and still lives off the reputation of its past glories? Yes, the question is easier to ask than it is to answer. After all, if the church is open for business, something must be happening there. They probably have a worship service, Sunday school, small groups, worship team, youth ministry, you know, the normal things that go along with a normal church. Is that church living or dead? Again, it's easier to ask that question than it is to answer. After pondering this matter for personal reasons, and you'll come to that in just a minute, I've concluded that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the only one who knows whether a church is truly dead or alive. I'm relieved. Checkers Community Church is the church that I have been a pastor at since 2002, 2003. The church was established in 1985 by some Baptist missionaries in Swaziland, and it was called originally the International Baptist Church. We visited that church in 1993 when we were visiting some friends in town. At that time, we were living out in the bush, and we came to town for a bit of a break and a bit of civilization. I remember that. But it was established for the purpose of serving expatriates, foreigners who were serving or living in Swaziland, working for NGOs or foreign companies that were based in the country at the time, but working elsewhere in the region. You see, they were based in Swaziland at that time because they could not be based in South Africa, which is right next door, because of apartheid, and it wasn't the right thing to do to be operating in a country like that. But they wanted to be in the region and normally would have based themselves in South Africa, but could not. But then in 1994, democracy came to South Africa. And in 1997, our family moved to Mbabane and went church hunting. And the second church we visited was this church that we remembered visiting back in 1993 and realized right away our church hunting days were over. Who would have imagined that the Pratt family would turn up or arrive at a Baptist church and call it home? But that is the case. In 1999, Teen Challenge Ministries was established in Swaziland. Actually, a little bit before then, I was on the board and helped set that up. They started coming to the church. So it started filling up with needy people. It was cool. A lot of guys in drug rehabilitation program, and the drug rehabilitation program staff, etc., started attending the church. That same year, the pastor resigned, not because of them, but he was just ready to move on. And he took up a church in the Republic of South Africa. And in 2001, the next pastor resigned. And in 2002, we added the name Checkers Community Church. International Baptist Church really wasn't the description we wanted for this place, because from 1994 onwards, there was a slow hemorrhage of people from that church as NGOs and foreign companies that had been based in Swaziland were now pulling themselves out of Swaziland and moving over to South Africa to establish themselves there and taking their staffs with them. And Swaziland, like so many third world countries, often experiences this transience where people will come on a three-year contract for whatever reason, look for a church home, park themselves there, and then leave. So there's a lot of people kind of rolling through. But Checkers Community Church seemed like more people were leaving than were coming. I became the pastor of that church 2002, 2003, officially 2003. And up to that time, we were losing a lot of the original members, as I was saying. But it occurred to me in 2004 when standing before the church and looking out on those faces that if Teen Challenge were to leave that church, there would not be much left to the church. Not much left behind. And I thought that would be a possibility. It was the Holy Spirit, I think, just kind of setting me up. It's going to happen. Get ready. And sure enough, in 2006, Teen Challenge left. They left because they needed to move to another area, more room, and they set up a church there. It was fine. It was on good terms and all. Right around then, things began to change. People who left started talking. People within the church and without the church began saying, Checkers Community Church is dead. It's a dying church. That's a struggle. When you're pastoring a church and that's what you're hearing, you love it, don't you? People began talking, and true, the church was slowly hemorrhaging. And what people really had diagnosed as death was really just a nasty bleed. Folk kept leaving, mainly because they were leaving the country still. There was no problem with the church necessarily, but there was just this hum. It's dead. It's dying. It's dead. I committed to be there. I committed to remain true to the truth, focusing on teaching the word of God and ministering where we could. We had a pretty good children's ministry program. It's still good. It's going well. We knew there was nowhere else to go. There were times, many times, I wished I could have quit. There were many times if I had somebody to hand my resignation into, I would have. But then if I had handed my resignation into, guess what church I would have gone to? I would have stayed there. I liked that church. I loved that church. So, okay, quit and go sit down in the church. That would have been just fine with me. So why quit? Just carry on. Eventually things would get better. So that's what I want to address today. The Church of the Living Dead. What a positive message to bring all the way to Abilene Community Church on a day like today. I must say it's wonderful being home. It feels like home. Let's face it, let's be open. This church has gone through a lot of changes. The last time we were here was 2007. But it's still home. Still feels like home. It's like when I remember years ago I left New Zealand, I left my family, left the farm where I was born and raised, sheep farm, like most New Zealanders, that's all we do there. And I remember crying when leaving. That place was, so when I was there, it was me and it was a beautiful place. And while in the States, 1978, my father and mother sold that farm and moved to another place. And I thought, how could that be? It'll never be the same. But I discovered when I went home for my sister's wedding a year or so later, wherever my mother and father were, my family, my brothers, sisters, that's home, regardless of where they moved to, regardless of what is going on. This is home. And I am thankful for that. So a church may seem dead. And my experience was telling me there are signs of life in my church in Emma Barn. But you know, there's another side to this story, or another side to this coin, far more ominously actually. A church may seem to be full of life, but actually be at the point of spiritual death. How about that? It could be a fun place to be, a comfortable place to be. So let us not get too hung up about appearances or numbers, I told myself, as the people kept leaving and leaving and talking and talking. And such was the problem at the Church of Sardis. When Jesus comes to this church, he makes a very quick and very disquieting diagnosis. You have a reputation for being alive. From the outside, they look great. There was a banging church, a head-banging church, I'm sure. But his diagnosis was, but you are dead. That was the opposite of what I was hearing at about Checkers Community Church. It looked dead, but it was alive. I was convinced we had to stay. But this may be the most damning indictment our Lord could give any local church. Think of that. And it is a comment that only he could make. These people who were going around saying, Checkers Community Church, the Baptist Church is dead, had no right to make that diagnosis based on what I read in the scripture. But the church in Sardis seemed alive and well, didn't it? It had a good reputation in the community. It was evidently not on the brink of closing its doors. Christians in other towns spoke well of the church at Sardis. Who knows, maybe the pastor wrote books and traveled to speak in churches throughout Asia Minor. Perhaps they had the largest church of all the seven congregations in Asia Minor mentioned in the book of Revelation. Maybe they had a TV ministry. Maybe the pastor was on the cover of the Charisma magazine, who knows. Maybe I've got it messed up. It is certainly noticeable what Jesus does not mention about this church in Sardis. The church does not seem to be suffering from persecution like the church in Smyrna or Pergamum. It does not seem to be seriously infected with false doctrine. There's no mention of that. We find no mention of the mysterious Nicolaitans that happened at Pergamum. There's no hint of sexual immorality in the church, as in Pergamum or Thyatira. Nor was the church warned about losing its first love, like the church at Ephesus. So in some respects, Sardis is the most difficult church to dissect because we don't really know what is wrong there. But when Jesus speaks to the other churches, he spells out the problem, so there can be no confusion. But here we're simply told that at Sardis things don't look right. They look good on the outside, but they were dying the inside. Strange as it may seem, as I glean or read this passage and what I glean from it, there is something that can be much worse than false doctrine or sexual morality or trouble in the church, and that is a good reputation that is undeserved. That's a scary proposition. If you're dying, it would help to know about it. It's better to know about a disease, even though the treatment of it may be difficult, than to live in blissful ignorance until it's too late to do anything about it. Perhaps the history of Sardis can give us a bit of a clue. Many years before the writing of Revelation, Sardis had been one of the most important cities in Asia Minor. The Persians had established a capital, their capital there, of that region, when they controlled it. But the Romans, when they took over, Sardis faded into insignificance. It was no longer important to them strategically. We have a city then that whose best days were gone, whose best days were in the past. A city living off the reputation of past greatness. Sardis had been eclipsed by other cities like Ephesus and Pergamum. It was a town living in the past. It was a town living on the past. And it seems that the church of Sardis had taken on the character of the city itself. A lesson for all churches is not live on past glories. Let's remember today and tomorrow. One writer called the church at Sardis the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. Evidently, the Jews and the Romans living there didn't bother the church because the church didn't bother them. Was left alone because it lacked conviction to stir the waters or make any waves. Apparently, it seemed active from the outside, but on the inside it had become a spiritual graveyard. John Stott uses very colorful language to describe the church at Sardis thus. Its works were beautiful, grave clothes, which were but a thin disguise for its ecclesiastical corpse. The eyes of Christ saw beyond the clothes to the skeleton. It was dead as mutton. It even stank. Jesus alone can make this diagnosis because he can read the hearts and the minds of those who worship there. Perhaps that is why he is called the one who holds the seven spirits of God. A reference to the Holy Spirit who sees all things, who searches every heart. Nothing is hidden from him. This is a very solemn thing because this church evidently looked very good from the outside. So I had to ask myself concerning what we were going through at Checkers Community Church. How does a situation develop where a church with a good reputation turns out to be spiritually dead? There are a few indicators that I've come up with. One is, or the first one is, when the past becomes more important than the present. That is an indicator. Or when keeping a good reputation matters more than being a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Or when religious ritual becomes an end in itself. Or when talking about Christ matters more than knowing Christ. When convenience trumps sacrifice. When appearance matters more than reality. When tradition stifles every attempt at innovation. These are contemporary issues, folks. When personal comfort outweighs risky faith. When church activity substitutes for a growing walk with God. What strikes me is that these things are matters of the heart of each individual. And they're very hard to spot. A church that is dead will often seem quite alive. I found comfort there. Because our church, from the outside, seemed to be quite dead. So therefore, surely the opposite could apply. No church would advertise itself saying, come worship with us. We ask nothing, we demand nothing, dare nothing, and dream nothing. Imagine that sign on the corner outside the church. But how had this happened to Sardis? It's a young church. Think about it. The Apostle John received this revelation. The Apostle John had walked with Jesus. Jesus had been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, glorified. This church had been born somewhere after then. after the Holy Spirit had come, within even less than a generation, had it sunk to this point of being dead. How scary. The church had come in a short time, it seems, to the place where it lived before men rather than before God. More anxious in all probability about their reputation in Sardis than their reputation in heaven. We need to beware. And this was something that I had to look into. What about my reputation in the community or with other believers who considered me the pastor of a corpse? But what could be done about a dead or dying church? I thought about that a few times. But we get some good news in our text from the Lord Jesus himself. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. There are a few there. There's light, there's life. God has his people in the most unlikely places, even in a church like Sardis, even in Checkers Community Church in Ember Barn. There were some of his people there, the faithful ones who have stayed and through thick and thin who are still there serving quietly, expecting nothing. And even in this church in Sardis, there were those who loved and served the Lord from a pure heart. It reminds me of the time when Elijah, in his despair, felt like he was the one and only remaining faithful servant of God in all of Israel. And God called him into action by telling him that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Not so bad after all, is it? God, you see, is not limited by our small vision. Look at your vision. And you'll be shocked how small it really is. And ought to give us hope for even the most forlorn church situation. And here's the truth for every frustrated pastor to remember, and there are none with an earshot. I have learned this. You are not in a position to estimate your own effectiveness. When you think you've won, don't be so sure. When you think you have failed, let God render the final verdict. You and I are as likely as Elijah to wrongly estimate both our victories and our failures. Better to do our best and leave the results to God. That's why I'm still the pastor at Checkers Community Church. He knows better than we do. He knows better than we do the lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ. I don't think we're supposed to know many of them. Much of the time. What then is the hope for that spiritually dead congregation? Jesus says, first the church must wake up. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Because Sardis was located on a plateau, it was always very secure, strategically. They felt secure from invasion. But twice in its history, apparently, invading armies had managed to scale the heights during the night and capture the city. So Christ's admonition to the believers in Sardis to wake up had special meaning to the church at Sardis. I love the way Jesus Christ speaks in ways and pictures and languages that we can understand. So when Jesus Christ says to the believers at Sardis, wake up, they could immediately think of the watchmen on the walls who were asleep because this is a secure city. This is a secure church. This is a successful church. Let's sleep. Let's relax. But wake up was the call that comes from Jesus Christ. The congregation seems to have become spiritually lazy. All was going well. Why bother to post a guard on the ramparts? I don't know if I can say I'm glad things didn't go so well at Checkers Community Church. By the way, they're going much better now. But I don't want to forget how bad it was. It keeps me alert. So on that journey that I've been on, I realized that a dying church can be outwardly vibrant. Ours obviously was not, from some people's opinion. We were not dying. But woe to the church, though, that ceases to keep watch for the enemy, who is still prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As Peter himself found out, Satan often attacks, not at our point of weakness, but at that point of our self-perceived strength. We get satisfied and comfortable. We get complacent. That's the point where Satan will often attack us. For every flock of God's sheep, the devil cannot often make a frontal attack, or if he cannot make a frontal attack, he will send in wolves in sheep's clothing, or he will cause the sheep to begin to butt each other, or he will simply lull the flock to sleep and then pounce with deadly force. The Sardis spirit overtakes us whenever we begin to take God's gift for granted. 10 years ago, we had the privilege of visiting Paul Burby's church in Nashua, New Hampshire. And then it was very impressive. I'm sure it's even more so today. But Paul told me something that I'll never forget. He said, on our 10th anniversary, we had a banquet, a celebration. We had been established. It was a send-out from Abbot Loop years ago, in the early to mid-80s. And 10 years into it, we decided to have a banquet to celebrate 10 years, the first 10 years. And he said, I was sitting at that table. I'll never forget. And he said, while I was sitting at that table, I began to cry, began to weep. And everybody around me thought I was weeping tears of joy, but I was weeping tears of sorrow. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be here like this in 10 years' time. I don't want to stop here. I don't want, this is not enough. This is not right. I cannot relax. I cannot sit back and take my ease. And they were celebrating something then at that 10-year mark. So we need to be thankful for the situations we find ourselves in that may not be comfortable, that may be challenging, that may be bewildering, confusing, where there's uncertainty. We're not sure where we're going, really, but we have faith, and we need to be thankful. The other area of hope for a spiritually dead congregation is the church must return to Jesus Christ before it is too late. He says, remember therefore what you had received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. To repent means literally to change the mind. In this case, it involves turning back to the Lord with a whole heart. That's what he's telling them. I dare say there's nothing more difficult for a comfortable church to do. Nothing more difficult for a comfortable church than to repent. Most of us don't change unless pain is involved. I know that's certainly the case with me. We don't pray until we're desperate. We don't seek God's face until we are in trouble, in deep need. And we don't repent unless we think there is no other hope. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517, I was not there. I'm not that old. He intended to spark a lively theological debate. That's all it was. Little did he know that he would ignite this theological revolution called the Protestant Reformation. But that first thesis rings true today as it did in 1517. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And nothing is more difficult than for a comfortable church to repent. We don't hear that preached much nowadays. But it needs to be spoken to our generation every bit as much as it was spoken to Martin Luther's generation. Sometimes we wrongly think that repentance is something we do when we first come to Christ and then we never have to think about it again. It's a very wrong-headed view of Christianity. It comes from a very false misunderstanding of human nature. We are so messed up by sin that we need to repent every day. All of us. I know I do. And I'm no different from you. And we need even to repent of our repentance because we're far worse off than we think we are. That is, we need to say, Lord, I'm guilty, and I'm even more guilty than I think I am. So, Lord, I come to you pleading for your mercy, which I need, which I know I need even more than I know. On a guilt scale of 1 to 10, probably think, well, 4 or 5, 5 or 6, man, on a bad day, 5 to 6. Definitely sinful, but not as bad as a lot of other people. 7 or 8, not a chance. We have to ever think of ourselves, not even possible, we don't even go to 9 or 10 on a scale of badness. But on the sobering fact is that even our good deeds, the things we brag about, the achievements we make, a claim to being good and upright and moral and virtuous, even the good things we do are in themselves but filthy rags in the sight of our Lord. We will never get better unless we repent. I will never get better unless I repent. And I cannot repent for you. And you cannot repent for me. It's the man in the mirror who gets us in trouble. But there is also an implied threat in this message from Jesus Christ that we need to take seriously. He says he will come like a thief in the night. They come without warning. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, January of last year, 2011, for our daughter's wedding. And I got a phone call the day I arrived. Long flight over, very little sleep, feeling horrible, just, you know how it is. The house has been broken into. Windows smashed, stuff torn around, just... There's no more helpless feeling when your house has been broken into and you're 12,000 miles away. Can't do anything about it. Can't even sleep. Jesus will come with no warning. They come when we least expect them. And Jesus is warning the congregation in Sardis to wake up or he will come. And the results will not be happy for that church. Jesus is coming. Are we ready? The church at Sardis, evidently popular and prosperous, was not ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, like the city itself, was comfortable, lazy, spiritually indifferent. It was, in its own way, a true reflection of the community from which it grew. I took comfort from this as we were going through this process. And note the threefold promise to those who overcome. First, they will be dressed in white robes of victory. They will walk with me dressed in white, for you are worthy, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Jesus brings his promises. Second, they will have the names reserved in heaven. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. This is a statement of absolute assurance of salvation for the overcomers. Keep the faith. Keep believing. The Greek word here is a double negative. I will never, ever, under any circumstance, blot the names out of the book of life. What a promise. Let's hang in there. Let's keep going. And third, they will be personally recognized by our Lord. I've had some difficult experiences recently, bumping into people. Say, I know you, but you look a lot older than I remember seeing you last. So it obviously applies to me too. I know you, but you look a lot older than when I saw you last. Not a fun experience. I walked into this church when I was coming to ACC to do a thing a couple of weeks ago, and Rick Strutz of all people said, man, you look a lot older than when I saw you last. A good way to start the day. But in heaven, we will be recognized. Hey, that's Mike Pratt. Come over here. Hey, that's Josh Tanner. Come over. That's Joni. Come over here. That's what it'll be like for all of us. He's my friend. She's my friend. Jesus Christ promises that. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. There's no greater reward for a believer, is there, than to be personally known and recognized by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I come to the end of this message. We should ask once again, where did the church in Sardis go wrong? It was a church of the living dead. I'd come to the conclusion our church was not like that. My church was not a bastion of dead orthodoxy or a beehive of religious mediocrity, as the Church of Sardis seemed to be. The church that I was pastoring was not the kind of peril that the Church of Sardis was in. Far worse than persecution, far worse than challenges that we have no control over, is this dry rot that happens within. A collapsed building is nothing. The church in Sardis was lethargic because the people were lethargic. And that can happen to any of us at any time. Let's guard against that. As we climb in our church in Emberbahn, I don't want to ever get lethargic. The worship is coming on. More help is coming in. I have an elder now. I have help on Sundays. I can be here and not worry. Things are getting better, but I will never get lethargic. Hold me to that. We are the church, all of us together. Each of us individually. So the issue is not what people are saying about us, or not what we're saying about ourselves. So many times we talk bad about ourselves, about our church. Be proud of our church. Guard it. The issue is not that we do not have our own roof over our heads right now. This is my church too. This can actually be a good thing because it stretches us and pains us out of our comfort and ease and our predictable patterns. Note how even now you have fallen into predictable patterns. I'm sure you are sitting in the same place tonight as you sat last Sunday and the Sunday before and the Sunday before. I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying that's our propensity. We just love to slip and slide into patterns. Look at yourselves. I don't believe it. I've even done the same. I've been here, what, 3-4 times. I sit right over there. We all enjoy comfort. It's our nature. But too much of it can be deadly. We are attracted to predictability. The comfort we like, being a couch potato, we know is an unhealthy lifestyle. A little bit of caloric and physical stress will benefit us. People mistake change, especially radical change, for something else. Since I've left this church has a new pastor. Since we left in 2007, the church auditorium is in tatters. I'm glad you're laughing. But for me and Robin, we're kind of out there in Swaziland thinking, who's Josh Tanner? Who's Dernie Tanner? How do we get to know them? The only way is to come home, spend a bit of time with each other. But it's our home church still. And then we see on Facebook, yeah, we get Facebook, my wife does. I look over her shoulder from time to time. I kind of poo-poo it, but I really do enjoy it, you know. Kind of catch up. The news and things. I'm sorry, I'm going over, way over. I'll be done in a minute, Frank. And I saw this thing, this church. Robin says, do you recognize that? I said, that's our church. Let me see the TV stuff and everything. And Frank's on TV being interviewed. That, it's happened. Our church has fallen down. What's happening now? Change is uncomfortable. But people mistake change for something else. Sometimes people panic. They look for the exit. When it's really just a passing storm. Storms come. Jesus is in this boat too. We may think he's asleep in the stern, but he's here. Every time we meet, Jesus is here. This is a living church. Not a church of the living dead. He agrees. Change is uncomfortable. It is frightening because it brings uncertainties. We must deal with that. Governments will often foment crises in order to push through its program of change, but with crises within the church come opportunities to reflect, to respond, to repent, provided we keep our heads. I found those statements about our church in Nemba Bun, about it being dead. They were cruel. They were proud. And they were blasphemous. Yes, blasphemous. How dare anyone pronounce a body for which Christ died to be dead? Only Jesus has that right. Steve Tandy showed me a picture of the new church plans on his cell phone. But then Pastor Frank showed me the real plans. Having been a builder, plans wake me up. They get my juices going. I get excited when I see plans. Later that same day, I stood in the gutted auditorium and saw a future auditorium. Something to come home to. Something new and exciting. I can leave all this with you and leave. I'll be gone in 10 days. But I'll take you with me. This is happening to my home too. The city has changed since we've been gone the last 20 years. It's getting better, more refined, more leafy. Kind of nice. The trees are getting bigger, more established. And this church will reflect that in its newness that excites me. And when Abbot Luke Community Church is rebuilt, and it will be, let's not forget this time. Let's not get too comfortable there. Because we all like the trappings of outward stability, consistency. And when we have it, we think it has life. But no. And God comes along and removes key people, many people. We see the place disappear in a cloud of smoke or under a pile of rubble and ice. And it's then that we remember that it's really relationships that keep the church alive. With Jesus always in the center. Then the church gets stronger. The church has resolve to him who overcomes. Wake up, shape up, repent. This is how the Spirit overtakes us whenever we begin to take God's gifts for granted. Oh, how I am guilty of that. His mercy, his grace. How quickly we can become a church of the living dead. I'm thankful for the last 8 years in my personal experience at Checkers Community Church. It's been good. Some of us could ask, or some of us should ask ourselves, do I really know the Lord at all? It would be better to be an out-and-out pagan than to go through life as a cultural Christian, and some of us run the risk of slipping into that state, not really knowing the Lord at all, but kind of making a show. At least the pagan knows he's a pagan. The cultural Christian thinks he's alive, but he's really dead. God still loves the church in Sardis. If Jesus didn't care, he would not have written that letter to them. So wherever we are spiritually, as individuals and as a church, we can say, Lord, start with me. Do your work in me. Wake me up. Stir me up to love you and to serve you so that the world will know that I belong to you. May God wake us all up. Deliver us from the church of the living dead. Become a church of the living Christ. An African guy would pray this prayer. He'd say, Lord, comfort the troubled, but trouble the comfortable. God bless you.
Amen. Great word, Mike. Thank you so much. Will you stand with me, church? Let's not get comfortable. So stand up. On that note, I want to invite all of you. This church does meet twice every Sunday. We meet two times on Sunday. We meet at 11 o'clock at Abbot Lube Community Church building in Hope Chapel, in our, you know, little chapel there. And I want to invite you to come pray. If you're not desperate enough yet, well, don't just re-listen to this message, right, over and over again. And then show up. And let's make a sacrifice together, right, in prayer. And really, we are really desperate for the Lord. We need him, and we need to wake up, and we need to start sacrificing more, giving more, serving more, coming together more, right? Believing more, standing in faith more. Right, church? Great message. Thank you, Pastor, for that message. And I know that through this trial, I have grown tremendously, so I wouldn't take it away. Like, I'm thankful for the roof collapse. I am. I'm kind of not, but I am. You know, I wouldn't like wish it upon myself, but at the same time, all of the struggles that we've been through in the last, you know, few years, have grown me personally. And for that, you know, I'm thankful. How do you take that away? Right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for God, your truth, and for the truth that was spoken today, and that God, we are a real church, and we're alive, and we're stronger than we've been. And Lord, we thank you that you are doing a great work. Knit us. Cause us to see our true depravity, where we're really at and how desperate we are for you. And God, we just pray that you would ignite a flame inside of us, God, that we would be passionate in prayer, passionate in our service to you. And God, we would just come with great faith, trusting and believing that you're a great God with a great purpose for your church, and we're a part of that. God, we just speak life over our church. And God, we speak life over every single individual in this church. And God, we declare that we're a church moving forward in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, if you'd stay, and we'd like to pray for Mike and Robin. I know Robin's not here, but we're going to lay hands on him if you want to come forward for that. And Kimberly Williams, where are you? Would you please come forward here? She's going to YWAM, off to Australia. Going to go on a great big adventure for Jesus. Amen. So church, will you come and gather around these folks, and we're just going to lay hands on them, and we're going to close. So if you want to go, you can go. If you want to lay hands on these guys and pray, we can pray. But God bless you. You are dismissed. Please come and pray or fellowship or go, whatever you want to do. We'll see you next week, 11 o'clock at the chapel, Abba Loop Community Church. God bless you.